Good morning. My name is Teresa. I'm going to read from Hebrews 11:20, Genesis 25 and 27. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his brother's older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me a delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die." Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac asked him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightfully named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to him, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob."
Thank you, Teresa. So if you're thinking about this long story, how dysfunctional is your family? Let's just start there. We are looking at a series through the lens of Hebrews chapter 11 at these Old Testament figures. We're trying to help provide you an Old Testament survey as we kind of try to just summarize and hit these high points in the story of the scriptures. And one of the things we hopefully can try to help you identify here is that, can you see that God's grace is not earned? And God's grace is not achieved, and it's not a performance, and then God rewards you for being good, because this family's messed up. And this family's just like our families. And that therein is the hope. Because what we're really seeing here is the way, you're seeing a contrast between the way the world and the way of grace. You're seeing a contrast between the way of performance and the way of God giving freely. You're seeing a contrast between the expectations of even firstborns and the rights that are normally passed from the powerful to the powerful, to the upheaval and the overturning of the ways of the world. I mean, there's just so many rich themes in here that are in the entirety of the scripture, but chiefly this one is just this idea of blessing, not just approval, blessing. And one of the things we're going to try to help you see is that I think the way the scriptures describe it, if you're not a Christian and you're new to this, is you crave it. Everybody craves it. Everybody wants to be blessed. The problem is that blessing, there's a sole proprietorship on that. God alone is the source of true blessing. And if you won't come to Him, and you won't come in the ways He's mapped it out for you, you're not going to experience it. He's not withholding it. He's just said, no, you can have it. You can have it in this, you align with me in this very simple way, and you can experience blessing. If you refuse to align with me in the way I've provided this, you're not going to experience it. And that's the whole story of humanity, and that's the whole story of the Bible. So as we try to help you catch these big themes, we're going to be looking at this theme of blessing. We're going to start, if you want to follow along in the outline we provided in the worship folder, we're going to look at what we're calling profiles and dysfunction and manipulation. In other words, just another family. Secondly, we're going to see, by contrast, the beauty of Christ our Redeemer. And what does Jesus do that's different? And then lastly, if this was really true, and this is a blessing that is available for anybody who comes to Christ humbly, and if you really did, maybe for the first time in your life, experience God blessing you, then how would you live? What would change? Because that's really what we're going to try to see. Remember, this was going to an original audience. The book of Hebrews was going to people who were under pressure, and they weren't being blessed. They weren't being blessed by the people around them, and the Hebrew Christians who were in effect breaking from traditional Judaism, they were not being blessed by the traditional Jewish leaders. They were under pressure, persecution even, and they were being, in a sense, enticed to give up on Jesus and go back to traditional Judaism. And in that quest of, where is true blessing to be found? And to sustain them and to help them see, no, if you really have, you have the fullest blessing of God in Christ, then how do you live? You can live faithfully even under pressure. You can live joyfully even when you're being condemned or disapproved of by men. You can live resourced even when maybe the earthly props around you are being kicked out. Okay? So that's what we're going to try to map out for you and try to follow this. So if you just didn't catch the family profile, I'm going to give you the four characters because we just want to walk right through them. You got Isaac the father. That's Abraham's miracle son. Remember, we've looked the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, the miraculous conception of Isaac. Last week, David walked us through the potential sacrifice of Isaac at God's commands and that whole testing of Abraham. But that boy is now a man and a father. And he is now at the edge of death, and then he's going to bless his son. We're going to look at Isaac. We're going to look at Rebecca, the wife. We're going to look at Esau, the firstborn of the twins. fraternal twins, not identical twins. They look very different. They sound very different. They are very different. But we have Esau, the firstborn, and then Jacob, the secondborn. What we want to really try to help you see here is the character flaws, the question we've got in the outline, the sins of each character. How do they help us understand God's grace? And the simple answer is this, is they prove grace is not earned. It's grace. It's mercy. Because this is God's covenant instruments. God himself is going to come to earth in the person of Jesus through the lineage of these people. I mean, it's a statement not of what you of performance, it's a statement of mercy and grace that anybody like you or me can have hope, because no one's worthy. And it's clear in this story, okay? So let's just try to tick off the items one by one. Isaac, the dad. If we didn't read it for you, but in the passage right before the Genesis, the chapter in 25, when Esau comes in and basically sells his birthright to his brother for a pot of stew. Immediately before that, we have this simple promise. When God revealed it to Rebekah, now there's a lot of discussion. Did Rebekah never tell her husband? I doubt that. But Rebekah was told by God, appearing to her supernaturally, there are two nations within you. These two sons are going to become the heads of two nations. And these two nations are going to strive against each other. Eventually they would. Israel descends from Jacob. The Edomites descend from Esau. It means red, Edom. Red with blood, red with violence, red-haired, red stew. It's all red. But the Edomites would come. So two nations are within you. But, he says, the older will serve the younger. So God tells Rebekah explicitly. So I believe personally, some pastors might not believe this, but I believe personally Rebekah told her husband. I mean, again, we're going back to what do you discuss at night? You're not trolling through social media at night. There's no TV shows to stream. What did you do at night after dinner? You talked. There were stories. I mean, God appears to you. God had appeared to her husband. God had appeared to her grandparent, her father-in-law. God had appeared very rarely, and God appears to her. You think she didn't tell her husband? I'm persuaded she did, but the point is God did speak, and God said the older is going to serve the younger. So you have God's word revealed specifically, and then you have Isaac who orchestrates a blessing ceremony that's unique. It's utterly private. If you were going to orchestrate, it's kind of like in my last will and testament, the language that you have here in Genesis 27 of Isaac saying, behold, I'm near death. All these things are about to happen. I just want you to know. It sounds like in our language, in our culture, this is the reading of my last will and testament. There's almost a formula there. Well, who's present for the last will and testament? All the heirs. Who's present for the designation of the family blessing? Because it would be patriarchal. It would have been from father to firstborn. Well, but God had said something about that. God had said, no. The older is not going to be served by the younger. The older is going to serve the younger. What is explicitly clear in God's promise, in other words, God had spoken. Isaac works against it. What kind of leadership do you have in a family if God has said something and the leader of the family says, I'm not doing that? That's not honorable. It's at least not wise. But what you have is the family leader is saying, God has a way, I'm choosing my way. God has a way, the world has a way, father to firstborn, I'm going with the world. And you see it reinforced because there's kind of a lot of secrecy happening. It's subtle, but it's really in there. That what is happening is that when Isaac pulls his son aside and basically says, hey, son of mine, I want you to know something. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go prepare game. I want you to bring it back that I may bless you before I die. Isaac has a plan. Now, Rebecca, such an honorable wife. Now, she's heard God say something. She's seeing her husband behave in a way contrary to God's word. And so she says, of course, she said, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. No, she didn't do any of that. She manipulates. And she says, okay, son of mine. This is another thing you see. We didn't read it for you. But in the dysfunction of the family, it says very explicitly, Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, Rebekah had heard God say, the older's going to serve the younger, and she's excited because, hey, that's the kid I like. Not that any of you have favorite children, those of you who are parents and have more than one child. I always am very clear to say I have favorite children, whichever kid I'm with. Now, maybe that's chickening out, but it's true. Whichever kid I'm with, that's my favorite kid. Other thing I think you often see, whichever kid's in most trouble, that's my favorite kid. Because they remind me of me. I was always in trouble. What are the ways in which you can see favoritism? How does it play out in your relationship with each other? Rebekah does not honorably deal with her conflicts with her husband. She goes manipulative and deceptive. Hey, Jacob, I overheard your father say. Now, here's what we're going to do. And as you pick up in verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son. So when Esau went to the field to hunt, Rebekah said to Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, bring me game, etc. I will bless you. Therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me a goat that I may prepare it, and you will bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Jacob very discerningly says, Mom, my brother's hairy, I'm smooth. Perhaps father will feel me and will seem to be mocking him, and this will bring a curse. My son, only obey my voice. Go bring him to me. Moms, when have you been manipulative and deceptive? And don't say never. Just as fathers can be neglectful of God's word, you can be thinking, God's plan's obviously not working out. I need to play Holy Spirit. I need to insert some real will here to make it happen. And Rebekah doesn't behave any more honorably than Isaac does. Now we have Isaac, Esau. If you go back to the stew episode, this is what it might slip by you. What the heck is a birthright? Well, there's some Bible scholars will say there's a division of the idea of what you would get inheritance and property, and then there's some difference between what would be seen as you're exercising leadership of the family. So whichever one we choose, can we just at least consolidate to this responsibility? To be the one that is blessed and to be the one that has the birthright is to be not just the person in the place of highest privilege. You're now responsible for the whole clan. So the way I would say it is, when you get the birthright and you get the blessing, you're now being designated by the family leader to say, now the baton is passed, and you now are leading this family spiritually. And in light of God's covenant plan, not just you're privileged, you're responsible. Do you hear the difference? Our world can often see that I'm the head, you're the head CEO of that company. Wow, I bet that'd be great. And then I fly around on a Learjet and you have all this money and you have all this salary. But do you feel the responsibility that CEO feels? That you're responsible for a few dozen or a few hundred or a few thousand employees? What does it mean to be responsible? That's what Esau was saying, no thanks. Whatever the birthright implied, it always implied, you're going to be responsible for the spiritual headship of the clan. You are going to be shouldering now the weight of souls under your care. And notice the language is, Esau said, I'd really rather eat. And it says he despised his birthright. Now later, when Esau is confronted now that the blessing has passed from him, And it's not going to him, it's going to Jacob. And then notice how he blame shifts. And he says, now he's tricked me twice. Jacob didn't trick him the first time. Esau shirked. Esau neglected. And now, was Jacob opportunistic? Absolutely. We'll get to Jacob's sins in just a second. But Esau, if you just catch the profile on Esau, you have a man who is unwilling to take responsibility. He's interested in privilege. He's interested in the blessing and the fact that all the benefits that would flow to me, I'm all in for those things. The responsibility, no thanks. The spiritual headship of the clan. Edom as a nation would become a horrific, idolatrous and violent people. And they are his descendants. He will head a nation. And they will be a thorn in the side of Israel all the way until the times of the prophets, when the prophets will say, because of all of Edom's sins, they're going to be wiped out. And they were. But Edom is never, as a nation flowing out of Esau, never approaches anything close to faithfulness or godliness. They're willful, they're violent, they're gross and corrupt. So what is the legacy of this man that would not take spiritual headship? It's pretty tragic. That's Esau. Then there's Jacob. Remember the word Jacob, he gets his name because he is seen as one to struggle, because there was the idea of the mom's carrying two twins, and she said, it's like there's a wrestling match going on in there. And I'm sure all you moms who've carried a child can often marvel at what activity is happening inside your own stomach. I mean, are they doing gymnastics in there? I mean, what exactly is going on in there? But imagine two of them. And as there was this description, and often in Jewish language, the name often became a sense of a future that the child would grow into. The word Jacob means also one who strives, but it also is the same derivative root of the word lie or thief. So when Esau will say, rightly is he named Jacob, Esau is saying, my brother's a little snit. My brother's a little corrupt, little lying thief. I hate that guy. And Jacob does. I mean, he is smooth in skin, and he is smooth in the ways of people. And he is manipulative and cunning. And later you see in the stories that will happen with his father-in-law. I mean, it's funny. Later he tricks and he will get tricked. It will be kind of a poetic justice of what Jacob will eventually encounter. But in specifics, Jacob wanted gifts, but in order to get them, he had to steal them. And then this is what would happen. They don't satisfy. He craves to be blessed by his father. I mean, imagine. What is the pathology? Can you imagine a counselor taking any of these four human beings onto the counselor's couch? Hey, let's sit down. Let's have a talk. Every one of them can tell a story of their plight, of how they've been mistreated. Isaac is like, my wife lies to me. She withholds from me. My son lies to me. I mean, what am I to do as a father? Rebecca could sit in the counselor's office and say, my husband won't lead spiritually. He doesn't follow God's word. Esau could sit on the couch and say, my mom doesn't love me. And my brother ripped me off. Jacob could sit in the counselor's office and say, my dad doesn't love me, and my brother wants to kill me. Pick the noble character. Here's your problem. Do you see the problem now? Pick the hero. And the hero is the Lord. If you've been trained to read the Bible to always look for the human hero, you've been trained badly. If you've been trained to read the Bible looking for the human hero, you have been trained badly. The hero is almost never the human. And in this story, it's glaring. None of these people are heroic. So if that's really what we're looking at in terms of this dynamic, here's what you can see. A gentleman that is part of our church, he's a dear friend, he's now a very faithful husband. There was a time long ago he got caught in serial adultery. And one of the things that came out of his confrontation and the sins and discovery of his sins was he realized he had lived his whole life like a hologram. What he had done was he had portrayed an image of who he was, and everybody loved the image. Everybody, he was a likable guy. People would befriend him, but they didn't know the truth about him because he said, because I didn't know how to tell the truth about me, because if they knew the truth about me, they just would be disgusted and reject me. So he said, so I lived a hologram. So even though lots of people would say, oh, I love that guy, he never felt loved because he was really living, he was living a double life. He was living a hologram. And that's exactly, I think, what you get in Jacob. Jacob is dressing up in somebody else's clothes in order to secure a blessing. And even when he gets the blessing, it doesn't satisfy. Because how do you know? Because in just a few chapters later, when he confronts God, the one thing he begs for is that he would be blessed. Anyway, you have been blessed. Didn't count. Why? Because you lied to get it. You dressed up. And that's just like us. Now, one thing I would say, if you're coming from the Christian background, and a Christian culture trains you, family's everything. And I just want to ask you, where have you looked to family to be the source of your blessing? Father, mother, children, parents, grandparents, where have you looked to family to be the source of your blessing? Because I would liken that into a grocery bag. You go to Publix and put just a few too many items in that bag, and you pick it up, and what can happen? And everything can tear right through the bottom. Because you were trying to pack into that bag a load it was never intended to carry. And you can think family is it. Family's the place where I'm going to experience blessing. And I want to remind you, hold on. There is one place you get blessing. You want a Big Mac, where do you have to go? McDonald's. You want an iPhone, where do you have to go? You got to go to Apple. You want an F-150 pickup truck, where do you have to go? You have to go to Ford. You want blessing. You have to go to the Holy God. He's the only one that can give you that. Family can be a vehicle for it, but family is not the source nor the destination of it. And this family proves that. God's favor cannot be earned. Is a gift of grace. So let's look at the second big idea much more quickly. How do we see Jesus as the hero? How do we see Jesus as our beautiful whole? How does he work to both heal and forgive a mess like this? The assurance of pardon we gave you from Galatians chapter 3 sums it up in a verse, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That language for us is the same language we see in when we do the Lord's Supper. If you're around here when we do a communion celebration and we always belabor that point, this is my body which is for you, it's in the place of. Same exact grammar. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse in our place. As it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to people like us, Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. How does it work? Can we go back to the contrast? Isaac, God's will is plainly declared to you. This is my word. This is my will. Rebekah, the ways of God, the timing of God. How did neither Rebekah nor Isaac honor God's word or like his timing or his methods? What does Jesus do? What does our Lord Jesus do that neither Isaac nor Rebekah do? My food is to do the will of my Father. I can only do what I see my Father doing. Not my will, thy will be done, both in your timing and in your ways. And that in your ways, the pathway to blessing is going to be through my suffering, my crucifixion, and even my going into the curse that these people deserve. What is the pathway for the Father to bless the Son? And Jesus says yes. How about Esau? When it's looked like there's a load for you to carry, if you are going to be the covenant head, if you're going to lead this tribe, if you're going to shepherd these people, there is a load of souls under your care you're going to have to take up. And it says in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, Jesus did this and did not despise. He despises the shame, but he does not despise the load of what he must carry and carrying people of like you and me. And how about Jacob? Jacob lies and steals his way to blessing and still doesn't get it. And Jesus doesn't lie or steal, but rather truthfully and humbly says, "Know what? What I freely have received, I will freely give." Jesus doesn't steal anything. It says when equality with God is something that he could be held onto, he doesn't. He doesn't grasp. And if you want to talk about clothing, how about this? Jesus is going to put on a burial shroud so that you can wear his clothes justly. You can freely, actually, truly, rightfully put on the clothes of the blessed Son because Jesus was willing to take them off. Now that's beautiful. That's a hero. That is a pattern that we can begin to see. Okay, now we can still dress up in hopes of pretending. We can dress up in terms of earning or even manipulating our way to blessing. And what we're forgetting, you know, God has said this, I've got this one very clear path to blessing. Come tell me what you're really like. You'll see it in Genesis 32. When Genesis 32 comes and Jacob wrestles with God himself, because by that time he's plotting and scheming and lots, 2 decades or more have gone by, and he's finally coming back to face Esau, the brother who wants to kill him, and he's scared, of Esau, but what he forgets is he didn't calculate, I should be afraid of the Lord, because he thinks Esau is going to come and jump me and kill me, and God jumps him. And in a wrestling match with God, he says, he will not release him. He says, he will not release him unless you bless me. And then the Lord says this, well, then tell me your name. You want my blessing? Tell me your name. What does his name mean? Thief. Liar. Striver. You want blessing? Come tell me your sins. Tell me everything wrong, and I will utterly bless you. Because you can bring all of those shames and all of those failures, and you bring them to me and name them one by one. I'll take every one of them. I love Titus 2. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. Come tell me everything wrong you've ever done, and I will bless you. But the blessing won't be something you've earned. It's a blessing I've earned that I freely share. Now that's not performance. That's grace. That's not achievement. That's mercy. That's not religion. That's the miracle of the Christian gospel. And that pathway is wide open to every one of us here. You want to be a Christian? Then go on record against yourself. You don't come bringing your heroic efforts and all the strivings of everything you've done right. You come and you bring all your wrongs. And we line up at the feet of Jesus and we get to name every one of them and watch him wash them all away. In Colossians 2, it says he will take the charges that were against us and will nail them to his cross. Now that's not like this world, and that's not anything like any of the characters of the story. Ian de Goede is a Scottish scholar, even with a weird name like de Goede. He says, what is God to do with a pair such as Esau and Jacob or a family such as this? Esau regards his spiritual birthright as less valuable than a bowl of soup. Jacob regards it as a commodity to be bought or schemed for. Which of these two should God choose to say? We would have to say neither. No one deserves God's work in his heart. No one is qualified to be the ancestor of God's chosen people unless sin and depravity are the qualifications. What clearer evidence could there be that God's calculations are not like ours? He does not choose the weak. He does not just choose the weak to shame the strong. He chooses sinners to shame those who trust in their own goodness. What more proof do we need that our salvation is all of grace? There's only one hope, a Savior who is quite unlike either Jacob or Esau and quite unlike us. The good news is you have that hope. If you're not a Christian, here's God in front of you. Everyone craves blessing. Everybody does. I could say in one sense, Everything you've ever aimed for, you're aiming to get blessing. Everything you've ever aimed, every aspiration you've had, behind it really was the hope of the white picket fence, the happily ever after, the hope of everything you've ever tried to do or get. Behind it really is the idea that you'd experience, everything's okay. And that comes only from your Maker and your Savior. And I've got a wide open pathway to me. Come tell me everything wrong, and you can have it. And if you believe that Jesus was cursed so that we could be blessed, that Jesus freely offers blessing, but only if it's by mercy, only if you acknowledge that it's a gift that none of us deserve. And if you really trusted that, can I take you in the worship folder to prayer number 3? Give thanks to Jesus for the miracle of His work to save us from our sin. Thank Him for His obedience, submitting joyfully where we grumble, giving where we are selfish, for shouldering the weight of our needs where we do not want to be encumbered by anybody. Thank Him for that. And when you do, what changes? Third big idea, quickly. What changes? How would we live? I will say this, three words: humble, secure, on mission. Okay, humble, secure, and on mission. Humble. How does belonging to the Lord change the way I live and view the future? I realize I belong. Whatever blessing means, it means you belong with me. You have what I have. You are welcome in my presence. We were just singing, you're going to walk with the King. You're going to have this experience of you utterly, utterly, utterly belong. But you're humble about it because you realize, man, I don't deserve this. I did not earn this. I belong. It's a miracle. But I belong. Even me. You're called to worship. Ephesians 1. That you see that blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose you before the foundation of the world that you'd be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He's predestined you for adoption as His Son through Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His grace, with which He's blessed you in Christ, in the Beloved. In Him you have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of your sins, according to the riches of His grace. You have that, and you didn't earn it. Humble. Secure. You have that, and it can't be taken from you. You have that, and no one can separate you from His love, Romans 8. You have that blessing. You may not have the blessing of your father. You may be on the counselor's couch, just like Isaac or Rebecca or Esau or Jacob. And you might lament all the things that have gone wrong in your life and all the trials and sufferings and pains and agonies. And they're really real. But what changes about those things? What changes to the volume of those deprivations or those losses when the fullness of what you do have in Christ starts to really get turned up? And you start to realize, I don't hear those things anymore, because of what I do here and the blessing I have in Christ. This is where I would say, if you're a Christian and you live, this is what I want to ask, you live like your life is really miserable and you claim the name of Jesus, I just want to ask you, which volume is turned up? Because, I mean, are you really listening to what it means that you're blessed in Christ? Or are you really listening to the fact of you're listening to circumstances and earthly voices? And what really is the ground note of your life is complaint. The ground note of your life is not amazement and gratitude. What's really coming out of you all the time is, man, my life's hard. Man, my life's miserable. Look at everything I don't have. And what I'd like to line you up with, like Isaac and Rebecca and Esau and Jacob, is everybody can complain. And they're real crimes. But does the blessing of God in Christ mean anything? Does it have the power to drown out, the way we will regularly say around here, I refuse to believe the evils done to me by creatures have more power to define me than the good done to me by my Maker and my Savior. I refuse to believe the evils done to me by creatures, even Satan. I refuse to believe that I'm more defined by the evils done to me by creatures, have more power to define me than the good done to me by my Maker and my Savior. And that the volume should be growing in what's happening, the good done to me in Christ, that will eventually begin to just overshadow. I don't act like these things didn't happen. They have. But they just don't have more power to define me. Can you say, if you think of yourself as a Christian, do you live that way? And if you don't, good news, you can repent. You can repent of your complaints. And you can repent that you've neglected to understand and cherish and rehearse and rejoice in the blessing that God has given you in Christ. You are blessed. You belong. You don't have to dress up anymore. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to try to earn and achieve. That's going to be our closing thought in just a second. But one more thing. You're humble, you're secure, but now you're on mission. You remember how Esau wouldn't shoulder the weight? He wouldn't joyfully shoulder the weight of souls under his care. Well, if you've been so blessed, guess what you get to do? You realize, wait a minute, ministry isn't a chore. Ministry is a privilege. Shouldering the weight of other souls isn't a pain. Shouldering the weight of other souls under your care is a privilege. God could get all of it done without us. So why has he chosen to structure it this way? Because he believes it's good. He believes it's enjoyable. He believes it's actually one avenue where you are going to experience significant meaning and purpose. So do you care for anybody other than yourself? You're not living like Jesus. If you think of yourself as a Christian and you don't care for anybody other than yourself, you are not living like Jesus. He joyfully took up the load. He talks about it being a yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Shoulder it with me. See if I don't carry more weight than you carry. Take up the load of other souls and realize the goodness of what it means to care for somebody other than you. If you got kids, care for those kids. If you have friends of those kids, care for those friends. If you have a spouse, care for that person. If you don't have a spouse, what about the people God's put in your life, in your neighborhood, your family, or your work? Where can you volunteer? Where, if you put aside a selfish agenda, where could you enter into the mission with a lot of talent and resources? Because freely you've been blessed. Now you can be blessed in order to bless. I was doing chapel. It's a strange story. It's another story of how it happened. But I was asked to do a chapel for the Indianapolis Colts before a Bucks game. And I was doing this chapel. I was thinking, what in the heck do I talk about? And I remember, motivation. How many players are playing the game in order to get a job? They're trying to earn a spot on the team. How many players are playing desperately to keep their job? They don't want to lose their spot on the team. Now, what is invariable in both of those motivations is you're going to try to earn your spot on the team. You're going to try to keep your spot on the team. Well, then you are thinking about you. But what if you were so secure that you don't have anything to earn? And you're so secure because you don't have anything to try to keep, because what you have can't be taken from you. Well, then why do you live? To give. You can play, you can work, you can relate, you can befriend. You're not trying to earn something. You don't need to earn anything. You can't earn the richest thing, and Jesus has freely given it to you. You don't have to try to keep what you have, because he is guarding it and will see that it won't be stripped from you and you can't be snatched from his hand. So earning and keeping are illicit. Those are inappropriate motivations for a Christian. There's nothing to earn and there's nothing you have to worry about keeping. Then why live? Open that hand of yours. Open that heart of yours and give. Because that's what Jesus has done to us. And you can do that. Because you, if you are in Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Live like it. You have been blessed. Now go bless. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are so lavish in your grace and mercy, that you give, that you provide, that you have opened up the storehouses of heaven to bless people like us who do not deserve it. You are gracious and merciful. You're compassionate. You have opened up a pathway by which we can be blessed if we will call ourselves what we are and call you what you are, that we are undeserving sinners and you are a miraculous Savior. And being so blessed, Lord Jesus, help us to live humble and secure and on mission, that we are ready to give the way you give to us. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.